The world in which we live is a dangerous place. If you haven't noticed it already, it seems like every time we turn around, there's a new danger that we're being warned about. For example, when we turn on the news, we're inundated with reports about the dangers of texting while driving or the dangers surrounding the latest vehicle recall. Or maybe when we're traveling across country or even just across town, we're constantly being presented with warning signs which are designed to reveal the dangers of construction zones or the dangers of road hazards. Without a doubt, the world in which we live is a very dangerous place. And while there are all sorts of dangers that are common to every person, the greatest danger that everyone faces every day is the danger of false doctrines. Here in our study today, we find Paul, he's writing to Timothy about the danger of the doctrines that come from false teachers. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we discover three dangers that every Christian faces when they begin to believe in false doctrines. So here in our text today, we'll see number one, that false doctrines are dangerous because they can depress our minds. Secondly, this morning in our text, we'll see that false doctrines are dangerous because they can degrade our walk. And thirdly and finally today, we'll see that false doctrines are dangerous because they can destroy our faith. And so with this as our outline, let's jump right into our text. I want to begin here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14, where Paul declares, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's writing to Timothy about the dangers of false doctrines. And since he already knew about the destruction that false doctrines can cause, Paul wanted to remind Timothy that since he was in fact the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, that it was actually his responsibility to protect the flock that Christ had committed to his care. And it was his job as the pastor of that church to provide this protection through the sound teaching of good doctrine. Look again there with me at verse 15, because there Paul declares, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now it'll help to understand that the words "rightly dividing," they've been translated from a Greek word that speaks of a skilled carpenter who is able to cut a straight line. So he's saying, "Hey, Tim, cut a straight line." And it's not wood that Paul is concerned with here. No, he's telling Timothy to cut a straight line with the word of truth. And from this, we should understand that the phrase "rightly dividing the word of truth," then it speaks of someone who is able to teach the truth of God's word directly and correctly. And this encouragement is important because it's possible. Please hear me when I say this. It's possible for a person to wrongly divide the word of truth. Now, in order to show you what I mean, hold your place here in 2 Timothy. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we should take a moment to consider how easy it is for a person to open the Bible and walk away with a faulty understanding. The reason why is because they've wrongly taken the word. They've divided it incorrectly. And they leave with an incorrect understanding of it. Pretty sure this happens a lot in the lives of those people who engage in what I call Bible roulette. Rather than devotionally reading through the entire book of the Bible, for example, a healthy devotion would begin at chapter 1, verse 1, and take chunks and pieces and paragraphs and make it all the way through the entire book, reading it like you would read any letter. But there are Christians out there who would just take the Bible and just let it fall open to whatever page, and then with eyes closed, they point to one verse and begin reading, and then they think, "Oh, what is the Lord trying to tell me with this verse?" This reminds me of a guy who decided to stop doing this when he opened to Deuteronomy 28:27 and read, "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed." He thought, "This isn't working." I mean, how'd you like that for a life verse? An itch which cannot be healed. Sounds miserable. Some Christians are wrongly dividing the word of truth because they do this Bible rule A thing and they think God's talking to them through it. But others divide it wrongly because they approach the Bible with their own personal agenda. These people, they take their preconceived agendas and they begin to search the Scriptures, looking for verses that just might somehow be able to be tweaked just enough to meet their need. As they do, false doctrines are created as they wrongly divide the word of truth. Listen, we can go to the Bible and we can have our agenda and we can try to find verses that will say what we want it to say, but the question is, does it really say that? Or are we just twisting the meanings? Sad thing is that all too often people with these agendas, they find their proof texts and then they take those doctrines and they begin to confuse people with their false doctrines. And this is exactly the situation that Peter was referring to here in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading there at verse 14, because there Peter declares, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Here in these verses, Peter helps us to see that there were people there during the first century who were taking the writings of Paul and they were wrongly dividing the word of truth so that they were twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. And not just Paul's letters, but Peter also tells us there at the end of verse 16 that they were wrongly dividing all of the Scriptures. Knowing that these false teachers would lead people astray, Peter warned his audience here in this text about the dangers of these false doctrines. And he wrote, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Similar fashion, Paul also was encouraging Timothy to warn the Christians there in Ephesus about the dangers of false doctrines which are taught by the untaught and unstable teachers. And so if you would, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to consider the first warning that he presents here in our text. I'd like to begin reading again there at verse 14, because there Paul tells Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Here in this verse we find Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to remind them of these things, or to remind his church about these things, and the question would be, what things? Well, here Paul is encouraging Timothy to remind the Christians there in Ephesus about the truths of the gospel that he previously presented right here in his letter. If you would, just back up there to verse 8, because there Paul tells Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is one of those things that, you know, Paul is telling Timothy to remind the Christians there in Ephesus. Also there in verse 11, Paul declares, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." So these are the truths that Paul was wanting the Christians in Ephesus to remember. And he's telling Timothy, "Hey, Tim, remind those Christians there at your church about these things." In other words, remind them about the basic elements of the gospel message. Because the believer who loses sight of these basics will only end up striving over empty words to no profit. The Christian who loses focus on the simple truths of God's Word won't be able to understand the rest of it. And so we must not lose sight of those basic truths. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves striving about empty words. And that's exactly what Paul tells us here in our text. Look again there at verse 14. Paul tells Timothy there, "Remind them of these things," speaking of those basics, "charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Now, this phrase, "strive about words," is being used to describe those who are attempting to engage others in a war of words. It speaks of those who want to argue about empty and trifling matters. And listen, while every Christian should be ready to defend their faith against those false doctrines of fallacious teachers, We must also understand that there are many people out there who just want a good argument. And they want to draw us into that argument. Therefore, as we enter into an exchange of ideas with an argumentative person, we should be ready also to exit that discussion the very minute we find them being overly unreasonable. Now, in order to explain what I mean, hold your place here in 2 Timothy 2. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to point out that there are times when every Christian should gladly enter into a rational dialogue with someone who has honest questions about our Christian faith. That's certainly a good thing. But then there are those times when we find ourselves face to face with an argumentative person who just wants to debate every single point, and rather than approaching the conversation with intellectual honesty, these people will reject every single point that we make simply because they're unwilling to lose the debate. They're not interested in what's the truth. They just want to win the argument. Next time you find yourself face to face with a person like that, then just remember, the Lord did not send us out to win arguments. The Great Commission is not based on the concept of winning every debate. But instead, we've simply been told to preach the cross. We've been told to point people to the salvation that's found at the cross of Jesus Christ. And to prove my point, look there at 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18, because there Paul declares, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here in these verses, Paul is helping us to see that the wisest arguments in the world will never work against those who only want to strive about words to no profit. The best arguments in the world, the best evidence in the world will never prove a thing to a person who simply just wants to debate. And the reason why is because those people have been blinded by their own intelligence. They're way too smart for something as simple as a God who loves them and sent His only begotten Son to die for them. Now, don't get me wrong. We should always be ready to engage in a rational discussion with those who are willing to consider the evidence. Those who have honest questions and are looking for honest answers, we should be ready with that answer. We should be ready to give that defense to those who are curious about our faith. But we should also be quick to end a discussion with those debaters the very minute that we find them to be, well, just argumentative. When I find myself face to face with these sorts of people, I just tell them, you know, but there's two things that I know. There's two things that I'm certain of. And the first thing is this: I know that Jesus paid for my sins by dying on the cross, and He proved it when He raised Himself up out of the grave. I know that. The second thing that I know that you know it too. I know they know because I know that God designed them to know it. And I'll tell them, you can argue with me all day long, but at the end of the day, I know you know. And I'll just leave them with that. Because there is coming a day when they will have to explain to Jesus Christ why they decided to reject the drawing of His Holy Spirit who was drawing that person throughout their entire life. They'll have to explain to Jesus Christ why they rejected His free gift of grace. That's between them. But I'm going to let them know. I know they know. Because I know they do. Christian, listen, we don't have to strive with those who refuse to receive the knowledge of God's grace. We don't have to go toe-to-toe with them. We've been called and sent out into the world to preach the good news. That salvation can be received by faith in the grace of God. That being the case, Paul's telling us here that we should just avoid engaging in these irrational debates. The minute you find someone being just overly argumentative, just end the conversation. And the reason why is due to the fact that these arguments will oftentimes ruin those who are listening on. With that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin reading again there at verse 14, because there Paul tells Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This word ruin comes from a Greek word that in this context refers to the subversion of a spirit or the undermining of a mental faculty. So Paul's telling Timothy here that the Christian who spends their time listening to all of these unprofitable words and engaging in the debate with these people, they'll end up causing others possibly to become completely dispirited and mentally depressed. Maybe even themselves will enter into this state of depression. And so he's saying, hey, don't let someone come into the church and just start espousing all this heresy. Don't bring someone onto the stage, you know, of a church. Don't put them in front of the people and let them just, you know, go off on all their false doctrines and try to debate them about it in front of everybody, because people are going to get depressed about this. People are going to be distraught over this. And knowing that these unprofitable doctrines will only lead believers into a state of mental depression, Paul encouraged Timothy to remind the Christians in Ephesus to just stop striving with these people over these empty words. Now, in order to further understand this depression, hold your place there in 2 Timothy 2. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning to Galatians 3, I want to point out that depression, well, it's an emotional sorrow, it's a mental sadness, and it stems from the feelings of being dejected. But get this, it'll also help us to understand that the word depressed literally refers to a pressing down from above. From this, we should consider how the false doctrines of fallacious teachers will always press down upon us. That's what they want to do. They want to lord it over us, and they want to press us down with their false doctrines. And a lot of times, these false doctrines carry with it the weight of legalism. This is exactly the situation that Paul was dealing with here in Galatians chapter 3. Look there at verse 1 where Paul declares, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Here in these verses we find Paul, he's writing to the Christians there in Galatia because these Christians had allowed the Judaizers to come into their church and bewitch them with false doctrines. These Judaizers would come in and they would point Christians back to the law. And they would say, no, you need to be right with God through the law. Well, that's very depressing, because the minute someone tries to keep the law, they'll discover that they can't keep the law. And as they set out to try to keep the law, they only end up under the weight of legalism and depressed from it. We can't keep the law. The law was designed to be our tutor, to point us to Jesus Christ, to show us our need for a Savior. Once we come to Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law. And so for a false teacher to come in and teach us that we need to get back under the law, that's just depressing. And while some false doctrines are rooted in this sort of legalism, other false doctrines are based in the lie of licentiousness. In other words, there are false teachers out there who want to try to convince us that the Christian who is no longer under the law is now at liberty to live in sin. Licentiousness, it just means license to sin. And these false teachers, they refer to this licentiousness as liberty. That's what they call it. Oh, this is a liberty. You have the liberty to live in this way. Listen, when I was a sinner, before I became saved by faith in Jesus Christ, I was bound to that sin. Jesus Christ liberated me from it. My liberty is that I don't have to live in sin anymore. I'm no longer under the bondage of sin. I'm no longer under the judgment of the law. On the other hand, I'm no longer under the bondage of sin. I've been liberated from both. And from this, we must understand that the false doctrine that we can live any old way now because there's grace, well, that false teacher is only pointing you back to the bondage of sin. So that's not good either. From this, we must understand that the Christian who embraces the false doctrines of fallacious teachers, they're going to either end up completely dispirited and mentally depressed under the weight of legalistic rules and law-centered works, or they'll become completely dispirited and mentally depressed after being led into the lie of licentiousness, which results in further bondage to our own sinful desires. Either way, that Christian's going to end up mentally depressed. And regardless of the exact nature of the heresy, we can be certain that these false doctrines are dangerous because they will always depress the mind of the believer. And from this, many Christians end up ruined with legalism or licentiousness. And their walk with the Lord is all wrong. That brings us to our second point, because Paul also tells us that false doctrines are dangerous because they degrade our walk with Christ. And that's exactly what we need to look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin there at verse 15, because there Paul declares, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Here in these verses, Paul helps Timothy to understand that the Christian who is diligent to present themselves approved to God is the Christian who is dividing the word of God with textual accuracy. But not only that, the Christian who wants to present themselves approved to God, they must shun the profane and idle babblings of false teachers. And so we must develop good doctrine, and we must reject false doctrine. I should point out that the word shun there, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of turning oneself around for the purpose of avoiding something. It speaks of a persistent rejection and an ongoing renunciation of something. For example, the person who is dieting must shun chocolate cake. I know this intimately. I was at a friend's birthday party recently, and there was the most delicious chocolate cake sitting there on the table. And they cut a piece for me. I had to shun it. I turned around. I looked the other way. And as the night progressed, finally, the end of the night came, and it was time for me to leave, and there it was. By itself, a plate and a slice of chocolate cake on it. And it was beckoning to me. And it was saying, "Bungie, come to me." But I shunned it. So too, the alcoholic, if they want to stay sober, they have to shun every drink because the first drink leads to the next. And so on and so forth. In similar fashion, the Christian who wants to show themselves approved before God must shun the profane and idle babblings of false teachers. And the reason why is due to the fact that these profane and idle babblings are centered on false doctrines that will degrade our walk with Jesus. Look again there at verse 16. There Paul told Timothy to shun profane and idle babblings. Why? For they will increase to more ungodliness. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy that the profane doctrines that bring dishonor to God, they will cause more and more and more ungodliness in the lives of those who receive them. The Christian who enters into discussions about these profane and idle babblings, the Christian who's considering them and rolling them over in their minds and thinking about, you know, going in that direction, what happens is their life becomes more and more ungodly and their walk with Christ degrades. We must understand that the Christian who refuses to shun these false doctrines of false teachers, they will begin to see an increase of ungodliness in their own lives. And this increase of ungodliness results in degradation, spiritual degradation. Now, in order to more fully understand this degradation, hold your place there in 2 Timothy 2 and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, as you turn to 2 Peter 2, I should point out that degradation is a natural state of this fallen world. For example, geological degradation occurs as land is worn down and the erosive action of water, wind, and ice just cut away at the earth. Chemical degradation also occurs when a compound begins to break down into a less complex compound. In the world of physics, degradation is the irreversible process in which the energy available to do work is decreased. I'm sure that we all recognize the ongoing degradation of ourselves every time we look in the mirror in the morning. It's just a way of things. Degradation is occurring all around us all the time. Well, there's not much that we can do about the effects of material degradation, which is happening all around us. There is something that we can do to avoid the spiritual degradation that occurs in the life of the believer who begins to receive false doctrines. That's what Peter's talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 2. I would like to begin reading there at verse 18, where Peter declares, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Here in these verses, Peter was trying to help every believer understand that there are false teachers out there who are perverting the truths of God's Word. And when a Christian begins to become overcome by their false doctrines, they begin to experience spiritual degradation. And it's sad to say that according to Peter, the Christian who falls into these false doctrines and they begin to believe the words of these fallacious teachers, they end up convinced that they have the liberty to commit sins that they were once convicted of. And though they were walking really close with the Lord at one point in time, a false doctrine comes along, some false teacher starts telling them some lie, and all of a sudden they're deceived and right back to the same old sins they used to commit before they became a Christian. Paul describes these Christians as, well, dogs who return to their vomit. Now, I know a lot of dog owners love to think that their dog is so intelligent. I love dogs, but come on. A dog can't tell the difference between the food in the bowl and the stuff he just regurgitated. And if you've ever watched a dog throw up, it's not too long before they come right back around and eat what they just regurgitated. I actually put together a PowerPoint presentation that I'd like you to look at. No, I won't do that to you. Peter is comparing the Christian who returns to sin to a dog who returns to its vomit. Peter also revealed that these false doctrines result in the degradation of our walk because it causes the believer who was once cleansed by the washing of water by the Word to then return to the filthy sin that they used to commit. Much like the pig, after being washed, goes right back to the mud hole. Now that's graphic. But Peter's wanting us to understand something here. That the Christian who decides to turn back from Christ and go back to the sins that they were once convicted of, that's what they're like. It's a degradation. It's a return to wickedness. And it's one of the dangers of receiving false doctrines. We must understand that false doctrines are dangerous. And they're dangerous because they depress the mind of the believer, resulting in Christians who have been ruined with legalism and licentiousness. False doctrines are also dangerous because they degrade our walk. They lead us back into a sinful lifestyle that we had once repented of. Finally, we should consider how false doctrines are also dangerous because they destroy our faith. With that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to look there at verse 16 because there Paul declares, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. They overthrow the faith of some." Here in these verses, Paul warned Timothy about two false teachers named Hymenaeus and Philetus. And while this is the first time that Paul has mentioned the name of Philetus, he already warned Timothy about Hymenaeus in his first letter. As a matter of fact, it was in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul told Timothy to deliver Hymenaeus to Satan so that he might learn not to blaspheme. Unfortunately, it would seem as if this man was still being allowed into this fellowship to cause problems for the Christians there in Ephesus. And I just have to ask why. If in the first letter that Paul writes, he says, get this guy out of your church. Deliver him over to Satan. And in that way, he might learn to stop blaspheming. Why is it that he's still being allowed back into this fellowship? Why is it that there are Christians who are still listening to what this guy has to say? Why are they still inviting him in to debate the issues in front of the other believers? Why? We can be certain that Paul was concerned about the influence of these men. And the reason why is due to the fact that the false doctrines that come from fallacious teachers will spread like cancer. Now, the word cancer there, it's actually been translated from the Greek word gangrena. It speaks of a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy be seasonably applied, the evil continually spreads, attacks other parts, and at last eats away the bones. In other words, it's a disease that begins in one area of the body and then slowly but surely spreads into the rest of the body until the entire body is infected. With this, Paul's telling Timothy here that, hey, just like cancer destroys the body, false doctrines will destroy the body of Christ by overthrowing the faith of some. Look again there at verse 18, because there Paul warns Timothy about those who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now here we see the specific heresy that was being spread by these two men. According to Paul, they were actually telling people that the resurrection had already happened, and as a result, the faith of some was being overthrown, which is another way of saying their faith was destroyed. They were coming into the church, and they're saying, oh, Jesus already came for his church. You got left behind. And so what do we do now? Well, let's just go right back to what we were doing. That's a scary thing to think that you're not right with the Lord when you thought you were at one point. I remember myself going to work one morning. I was working at Calvary Austin. And the staff would join together in the morning to pray together before opening the church doors. And, you know, I was usually the last one straggling in. I got there one morning and nobody was there. I'm like, where is everybody? Where is everybody? 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by. I'm thinking, oh no. The rapture happened and I've been left behind. I'm not right with God. Turns out it was one of the mornings that you set your clock back and you gained an hour. So everybody was sleeping in. They all knew about it. I didn't have a clue. I thought that was left behind, man. That was scary. When we think about this team of guys coming in and telling everybody, hey, resurrection's already happened. It was causing some people to question their faith. It was causing some people to think, well, maybe I'm not right with God. Maybe the resurrection already happened and we've been left behind. What do we do now? We don't know exactly what these guys were saying. We don't know exactly the angle they were taking on this. And it's not my intention to focus on this specific false doctrine that these guys were professing. Because our study today is really more focused on just the general dangers of false doctrines. All of them. Let it suffice to say right now that the resurrection of the dead has not already passed. We know that. But the thing that I really want to examine here from this verse is that there is a digression that begins with a degradation of our walk and ends up with the destruction of our faith. And the first thing that we should notice here is found in the beginning of verse 18 where Paul tells us that Hymenaeus and Philetus had strayed concerning the truth. This seems to suggest that these men had once embraced the truth of God's Word, but then at some point in time and for whatever reason, they strayed from the truth. Maybe they were studying the Bible on their own and they started, you know, just developing their own doctrines. Or maybe there was another false teacher that they had received and they began to believe in what that guy was saying. We don't really know how they started straying from their walk, but they did. They strayed from the truth. And we must be careful to know what the truth is and to stay on course with the truth. Or else we'll stray from the truth We'll start walking the wrong path, and it's not long until, well, the degradation becomes destruction. And that's what was going on with these guys. They had strayed concerning the truth, and now they're teaching others the same heresies that had gotten them off base. Notice there at the end of verse 18, because there Paul tells us that these men made it their mission to spread the false doctrines which they had embraced. And as a result, they were overthrowing, or that word is destroying, the faith of some. They were destroying the faith of some of these Christians. From this, we must understand that false doctrines can, in fact, destroy the faith of a true believer, so that they're so just caught up in fear and wondering if they're even right with God. And it's horrible to imagine someone struggling in that way. But that's what happens when we listen to false doctrines. It's for this reason that we must shun every false doctrine. And not only the false doctrines, but we would do well to shun the false teachers themselves. And with that, I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and consider the false teachers from Peter's perspective. And as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to remind you that Jesus Himself warned the church about all the false Christs and all the false prophets who would come along and deceive many in the last days. And so many times Christians just think that, well, whatever's sold under the Christian label, whatever band is sold under the Christian labels, or whatever book is sold in the Christian bookstore, it must be okay. Not so. Especially when Paul told the Christians with tears in his eyes that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. What does a wolf in sheep's clothing look like? A sheep. Paul warned us that these wolves in sheep's clothing would enter the sheepfold of the church and not spare the flock. So we must understand that there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there who are bringing destructive heresies that are designed to destroy our faith. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to begin there at verse 1 where Peter declares, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Here in these verses, Peter helps us to see that the words of false teachers are deceptive. And the path of false teachers is the way of destruction. Therefore, false doctrines will not only destroy the people who embrace them, but it will destroy those who begin to listen to them. That being the case, we must understand, the Christian who fails to shun the profane and idle babblings of false teachers is also the Christian who ends up falling for the false doctrines of these deceivers. And the Christian who falls for the false doctrines of these deceivers will also suffer the spiritual degradation that results in the destruction of our faith. Thankfully, there is a simple solution which will help us to avoid all of these dangers. There is a simple solution that will help us to recognize and reject the false doctrines of fallacious teachers. And that solution, well, it's found in Galatians chapter 5. And so let's conclude our study today by turning to Galatians 5. And as you turn to Galatians 5, we must understand that there is a war going on within the heart and the mind of every believer. Please hear me when I tell you this. That we are all at war within our very being. And while our spirit desires the grace of God that leads us into His holiness, our sinful heart also craves the legalism and the licentiousness which is found in the false doctrines of fallacious teachers. From this, we must understand then that there's this constant and ongoing battle going on within ourselves between our born-again spirit and our sinful carnal hearts. Thankfully, every Christian's been given the advantage. We've been given the edge so that we can win this fight. Check check out Galatians 5. I want to begin there at verse 16 because there Paul declares, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that every Christian is fighting a battle between the desires of their flesh, which are evident, and the truths of the Spirit, which are clearly defined in God's Word. And from this, it's important for us to understand that the Christian who wants to justify their carnal desires, well, they can go along and create a false doctrine or find someone out there who will justify their false doctrine. Any carnal, sinful desire that is born in the mind of man, there is a false doctrine out there that will justify it. And if that's what you want, if you want to live in sin and justify those sinful desires, you can find someone to say, yeah, you're okay. Do whatever you want. But the end of this road is a ruined Christian who is walking in the bondage of their sinful desires. The end of this road is a Christian who has been set free from the bondage of sin, but then chooses to put the shackles back on. So instead of seeking to justify our sinful desires with false doctrines, why not choose to walk in obedience with the Lord by embracing the truths of His Word? And when we come to the Word of God and we read things that we don't like to hear, it's so easy to just go, oh, well, I can explain that away. I can make that more palatable for me so that I can live in this. Don't do that. The Word of God says what it says, and it is very clear and simple to understand. And we would do well just to say, you're right, God, and I am wrong. Change me. We should choose to walk in obedience with the Lord by embracing the truths of His Word. And as we embrace the truths of God's Word, the Lord will then help us to align our lives accordingly. When we come along and say, I see what your Word says, I don't like what it says, but I see what it says, and I need to be changed here, will you change me? The Lord says that He's going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk accordingly. The Word of God tells us that there is power for those who walk in the Spirit. And so that's the edge we have. Don't go seek out false doctrines. Don't listen to the idle babblings, those unprofitable words of those who just want to justify their sin. Receive the Word of God, which washes us and cleanses us and helps us to walk in holiness. From this, I can assure you that while the Christian who embraces the false doctrines of fallacious teachers will end up suffering mental depression, on the other hand, the Christian who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit will experience the joy of salvation. Depression, joy. Depression, joy. Seems obvious. While the Christian who embraces the false doctrines of fallacious teachers will end up suffering from spiritual degradation, the Christian who lives in the power of the Spirit will experience the holiness of the Lord as we walk in obedience. Degradation, holiness. Which one? While the Christian who embraces the false doctrines of fallacious teachers will end up suffering from the destruction of their faith, the Christian who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit will become a faithful believer who is able to avoid every false doctrine. So I encourage you today, let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that then we can avoid every danger of every false doctrine. Let's pray.